Good morning, church. Are we having a great time in God's presence this morning? Yeah. I'm blessed to be here this morning, and it's such a great privilege and honor to be standing before you to bring God's word this morning. I pray that God's mind will be communicated through this earthen vessels to God's people this morning. The scripture says we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of power may be of God and not of us. Lord, we just return all the glory to you. We declare, as we have sung before, that you break in, do what you have to do, do what you must, break down every wall. Have your way. Amen. We've been going through the Overflow series for, I think, since February. And it's been an amazing series. We've been unpacking Psalm 23, which I believe is one of the most popular scriptures, both in the Christian faith and outside. A lot of people, even those who do not know Christ, know the Lord is my shepherd, you know. And so many leaders within this assembly, they've done a wonderful job just unpacking different verses of that psalm. And today, my task is to do the last verse, which is the verse 6 of that psalm. It's one of the verses we quote probably every time we gather together as a people. Surely God's goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. If you have your Bible, either a paper version or not, I would just like us as a congregation to go through the entire verse, Psalm 23. It's just 6 verses, and if you are fortunate enough to have your Bible with you, God bless you. If not, Victory has her own version, which will come up on the screen. You'll have to read from that one. Yeah. So, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. So last week we go home from church and Victor was like, she's been learning Psalm 23. And she said, Daddy, I want to write Psalm 23. I'm like, okay, good, go for it. And that's what actually came out. So, yeah. I don't know about you, but it's difficult to read Psalm 23 and not see relationship. I think the entire psalm is written on the foundation of a relationship that exists between David and God. Okay. I'm sounding funny to myself a bit. Am I sounding okay to you guys? Okay. I'm just trying to be sure I'm not using the voice I use in talking to my wife to be talking on stage. So, yeah. Okay, so it's difficult to read Psalm 23. I once heard about a story. I think it's like a Bible recitation and all of that. And, you know, they have people come on stage and recite. And one of the kids that came recited Psalm 23. And the preacher came in afterwards and said, I knew the psalm, I knew the scripture, but this child knows the shepherd. Does that make any sense? So, I hope you know the shepherd this morning and not just the psalm. Psalm 23 verse 6, it says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There are two things in this psalms. It's the goodness and love and mercy and all of that, and there is God's presence. I believe the overflow that David is talking about in terms of the goodness and love of God and all that we've seen in the entire psalm so far is hinged on the fact that David is a man of God's presence. David is a man who pursued God's presence. It's important to say this. God's dealing with us as man or as his children, let me put it that way, is not transactional, is relational. God desires a relationship, and it's on the basis of that that all that God does, it's on that foundation that those things proceed. Our relationship with God is not you do X, you get Y. If you don't do X, you don't get Y. The scripture says, why we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So, I need to balance the fact that in every relationship, there is responsibility, you have boundaries, you have benefits, but the relationship God has with us is not transactional. It's not, if you don't do this in the short term, it's cut off. As a matter of fact, the sacrifice that Jesus freely gave on the cross of Calvary, it's painful, but it's true that it's not on every soul on earth that there will be a benefit of that sacrifice. Does that make sense? Some will not still accept it, but he did it anyway, and it's there for them. Do you get what I'm saying? So the point is, God's dealing with us is relational, not transactional. God never intended, neither does he desire separation from man. He wants fellowship, because out of this fellowship, out of being in his presence, is goodness, is mercy, is shalom, peace, and all that we desire. I think it's one of Peter's epistles that says his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and virtue. So, from what we see in the Garden of Eden, we see that when I read the account of the fall, and that part from Genesis chapter 3 verse 8, when God walked into the garden and was, looking for, but God couldn't be looking for, he is all knowing. But God came into the garden and Adam and Eve hid themselves. Each time I read that, it appears to me that was a practice, that God will actually come and fellowship with them and they will enjoy fellowship with the Lord. But this particular time, as recorded in Genesis 3, when disobedience has come in, Adam couldn't show up in God's presence as he always did, because the scripture says in verse 10, so he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. It tells me that he knew God's voice. So when he heard it this time, he hid himself because something had happened. Yeah, and I think we can conclusively say that from the lens of the scripture, God's presence can be attributed to his peace, his mercy, his goodness, his rest. Moses was saying in the wilderness that if your presence will not go with me, we are not proceeding from here. And God told him, my presence will be with you and I will give you rest. It means where God's presence shows up, all these things show up. Goodness, mercy, peace show up where his presence is. The scripture says in Psalm 16, 11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So, God's presence, God's goodness. God's presence, God's peace. God's presence, God's rest. And the absence of God's presence, which is separation from God, can also be attributed to chaos, darkness, evil, and all of that. But I'm going to be very careful to balance this, because even while going through this overflow series, I think it was Ajua that spoke on walking in the valley of the shadow of death. We know that as believers, and if you've been a Christian long enough, you know fully well that being a follower of Jesus or carrying God's presence does not mean we do not have our valley seasons. We do have our valley seasons. In fact, in the Bible, right from Genesis, we see the story of Joseph. Joseph in slavery. Joseph was a man who feared God. Joseph was a man, in fact, from the pit to slavery, from slavery into prison. At every point in those valley seasons of Joseph, the scripture records that God's presence was with him. God's presence was with him. It was in the pit. God's presence was with him. He got into slavery. God's presence was with him. He was in prison. But then, I don't want to bore you with the details of that. We know that eventually, God uses all those things to sort of like form a rail track that conveyed in the life of Joseph, that conveyed Joseph to the purpose God had in mind for him. The same thing, if you in Daniel chapter 3, Daniel chapter 6, the story of the three Hebrew boys, the concluding in Daniel chapter 3, which is the story of the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being thrown into the fire. The concluding verse of that chapter that narrated how they were thrown into the fire and all of that, the concluding verse of that chapter, verse 30, it says, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's like the conclusion of the whole matter. The scripture says, mark the just man, observe the righteous, the end of that man is peace. So what am I saying? God's presence, God's peace. God's presence, God's goodness. God's presence is mercy. Separation from God's presence, evil, chaos, and all of that. However, even though sometimes we carry God's presence, we find ourselves in the valley, we know that the end of that man is peace. Paul was saying, if only in this life we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. It means even if in the journey of our faith, it looks as if we are defeated on this side of eternity, that's not the whole picture. Are we still together? That's not the whole picture. That's not the whole picture, because time is only an interjection in eternity. Eternity is long. If you're like Methuselah and you have the privilege of living 1,000 years, trust me, in the lens of eternity, it's like a snap. Are we together? So, head or tail, we win. Is that clear? God's presence makes all the difference. I just want to talk briefly about Israel's golden age. Israel's golden age. And that talks about the period of time when... don't want to break anything. When the Davidic monarchy was in place, it was the period of time when David and his son Solomon reigned in Israel. And that's like the, even in kingdom theology. Yeah. There are certain archetypes of the kingdom breaking in the scripture, in the Old Testament. One of that is the breaking in of the kingdom by God delivering the children of Israel from Egypt and with signs and wonders and showing the gods of Egypt that there is a power that is greater than this, and God establishing his reign in the midst of his people. The second archetype is the Davidic monarchy, the golden age of Israel, because in that era, the scripture records that, if you read, just going to read where you at. Yeah. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 20 and 25. It's like a summary. It's like a summary of what it looked like in the reign of King Solomon. It says, Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude. That means people, they multiplied, they were fruitful, eating and drinking and rejoicing. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba. That's like saying from north to south, they were numerous, they were eating and drinking, there was peace, each man had his own, nobody coveted his neighbor's possessions because everyone was blessed. That's the description of that era. And one thing that marked that era was the presence of God. David went after the presence of God. When David ruled 7 years in Hebron as the king of Judah, and he was brought to Jerusalem to unify the whole nation and to be king over the entire 12 tribes. Immediately David conquered Jerusalem, the first thing David went after was bringing the ark of God's presence back into the city of David. And even though he failed at first, David did not give up on bringing God's presence, making the presence of God the very center of his administration. So he brought it back in, and we know David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The scripture describes him as a man after God's own heart. The same thing with Solomon. David desired in his heart, after bringing in the ark, he desired to build a temple for the Lord. In fact, David was just in his house built for the king. This is the United Kingdom. I think we understand what monarchy looks like. So, and he thought to himself, how can I be in this well-built house and the ark of God is in the tabernacle? And he thought to himself to build a befitting house for the Lord. And the Lord stopped him from building it because David was a man of war, and with war comes a lot of shedding of blood. And God told him, your son Solomon will be the one to build the temple for him. So he made provisions available. Solomon built it. Solomon built it. The ark was taken into Solomon's temple. When the ark got into the most holy place, the scripture records that the cloud of God's presence filled the entire room, and the priest could not minister. Testing, one, two. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Surely goodness and mercy follows me all the days of my life. This is so much better. My goodness. I was struggling. I'm like, okay, I'm going to push through, but I wasn't. Where was I? David and Solomon went after God's presence. God's presence at the center of that civilization ensured prosperity, peace, harmony. In fact,
the territory of Israel as it was in the time of Solomon, since that time has always become only a dream. It has never been realized that way. That's my timer. So there is a connection between securing God's presence and goodness and mercy. The scripture says, when a man's ways pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemy to be at peace with him. I think it's simpler to be a man after God's presence, to pursue God's presence and let him take care of goodness following you, mercy following you, peace following you. Those things, being with God naturally produces these things. The scripture says, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, make your request known unto God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind. I'm just going to jump. Jesus was a man after God's presence. Jesus, at the age of 12, was found in the temple. His parents left. He was just there. In Jesus' ministry, the scripture records vividly how the Jesus would separate himself from the action and the doings of ministry just to be with the Father. When Jesus extended invitation to his disciples, it is first to be with him. I read Mark 3, 13 to 15. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. And they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and cast out demons. Doing for the Lord is being with the Lord precedes doing for the Lord. Does that make sense? So as we spend time with him, as we cultivate being people of his presence, these outworkings simply just come naturally. There is a shift. God's presence do not live in a temple anymore. God's presence does not reside in the ark. We are the temple of the Lord by his spirit that lives within us. Unlike David, we are not. Whether you come into the gathering of God's people or you are in your home, you are or should be in God's presence, because you do not need to go into a temple to be in God's presence. The Holy Spirit is on the inside of you. I've run out of time, but I think I'm going to tell you a story. Can I? And it's simply to make us understand that we are perpetual carriers of God's presence if we indeed allow him to make his home in us. I think it was last year, it was at night, I was going to work and I was in a bus just traveling into Newcastle city center, and I just had my ears plugged just listening to some music, and I was sincerely just praying quietly in my spirit, just sat there at night, and two guys just came into the bus. They were heading into Newcastle as well. When we got to city center, they stopped the bus to come down at the gate. Do we know that here? Okay, so yeah. And when they were about coming out, one of the guys looked at me and said, "Are you coming down as well?" I was like, "No, I'm not coming down." And the second one with him was like, "Come on, don't be foolish." No, like, yeah. He asked me, "Am I coming down? Like, am I going to the gate as well?" The second one was like, "Come on, don't be foolish. No, he's a Christian. Can't you see he's a Christian?" I'm like,
How? Is it Christian? My dreads were a bit longer than this, you know? Yeah. And to be very sincere, that day, it was winter. I haven't even had a shower. Don't tell anybody. So, on the outside, because he made a statement. He said, he's joyful. He's happy. He said something. He said, his face is shining like an angel. I was like, okay. I really don't get this. And so he was so, I was like, how do you know I'm a Christian? He said, yeah, I can see you're a Christian. You're happy. You have joy and all of that. And he was saying that they were going to the gate to get something to drink and all of that so that they can be joyful and happy. But like, I'm there and he could just see joy in me. He could see my face shining. I was like, when I came out of the bus, I took out my phone and I took a picture because I wanted to see the face of an angel. I'm like, I need to see this. Like, you know, in a breath, I was a bit confused, but at the same time, the Holy Spirit was making me realize it is the life that we all have signed up for as believers in Christ. We are perpetual carriers of God's presence. Moses was on the mountain with God for 40 days and 40 nights, and he came down, didn't know that his face was shining. You might not know it, but you carry his presence. Key takeaways from this. I think I've ranted a lot. God is good to all, but he's committed and faithful to those who have a hunger for him. God is good to all. He's a good God, but he's committed and faithful to those who have a hunger for him. I think it's in Hebrews that scripture says, for those who come to God must believe that he is and he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God will meet you where you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. It is his desire to continually transform you to become more like his pattern son, Jesus. So that through you, the Holy Spirit can find full expression of the possibilities that abound in him. As we give him room, as we allow him break in, as we allow him knock down some walls, go into some dark areas of our lives, areas that nobody knows about. In fact, I found that most of the work the Holy Spirit is doing in my life are things that if I don't tell other people about it, they might never know about it. But there are things that the Holy Spirit is just dealing with you personally. Like, and you can start where you are. You can start now. Where? And so, yeah, what do I do with all of this? I just have two questions to make this applicable. I believe in this room right now, we have two sets of people. You might be here following Jesus, a professing Christian, but I just have a question for you. What kind of host are you for the Holy Spirit? What kind of host are you for the Holy Spirit? It's interesting to know that when all that David could do was to bring God's presence into the tabernacle, God didn't say, come on, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What kind of tabernacle is this? I won't come in. God met him where he was. But David did not stop there. There is something about when you invite the Holy Spirit in. The scripture says it is God who works in us the power both to will and to do unto his good pleasure. It begins to nurse, it begins to give you reviews about yourself. And if you are honest with those reviews and take actions about them, you are saying, yes, you're welcome. This is your home. Abide here. Yeah, I give you more room. And as you are doing that, it begins to find expression in you
and through you. And if you're here, you're yet to know Jesus, he's inviting you. The scripture says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. Please, can you, please, Ajua, can you sing that breaking? What? Yeah, while preparing for this, does this resonate with anyone in the house this morning? Like, all that we've said so far. And maybe you're here and, the scripture says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yeah, and you're saying, yes, this is true, but... His grace is more than sufficient for you. God is the one who sponsors both the will and the power to do within us. We do not do these things by our own willpower. So if you're here and you're saying, yes, Lord, I want more of you. You have the Holy Spirit. You are born again, but... You can knock the tabernacle down and build him a temple. He will fill it up. And you'll see a different dimension, a different outworking of his possibilities. So if you're here this morning and you know Jesus, but you feel like you can still use some help, to give him a home in your hearts. Grace is available for you this morning. And if you are saying yes to that and you're ready to receive wherever you are, you can just stretch forth your hand. Just as a posture of saying, yes, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace. For it is by your grace we all are saved. Thank you because we do not have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. You were in all forms tempted just as we are, yet without sin. Lord, we just come boldly to your throne right now to receive grace. And Lord, I pray that you just by your spirit supply grace, supply the enablements to make us walk worthy of our calling, Lord. I release your grace upon your people to help them stand. To help them knock down those walls that restrict you in our lives. To give you room for you to have full expression. The life that we live is not our own. You've paid the ransom, Lord. You deserve to have our all. And Lord, we're just saying, we welcome you, Holy Spirit.